Welcome to the Community of Hope Church podcast. Our church exists to interest disinterested people in Jesus Christ and then grow together into fully devoted followers of Him. So wherever you are, we hope you find this message helpful, practical, and applicable to your life. God bless.
All right, grab your notes. We are in a series. We're calling the series Restored, and we are having a great conversation, which is a post-Easter conversation. If you remember in Easter, we did some important work learning about what it meant when Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. And so that was a powerful series leading up to Easter and then celebrating that great truth on Easter Sunday. Oh, that was so good. But we're in a series now we're calling Restore, and what we're doing in this series is sort of we're following up, if you will, like what happens in the human soul, what happens in the human experience when we invite Jesus' will and his way into our lives. So when we say yes to him and we begin to move in a direction that would, be honorable around the idea that he actually is the way, the truth, and the life, when we do that, what can we expect to take place? Like what can transpire in our own human experiences is what we're trying to do in this series, is kind of put the cookies on the bottom shelf and talk about that. And so that's kind of an important thing. And so we've been looking at this in a particular way. Let me frame it out for you. We've been looking and using the word restore, which we're saying means to cause to live again. Say that with me, to cause to live again. And I was just thinking, who are my handyman, handy women in the room? You guys like power tools. You like to fix stuff up. Let me just see. There's four of us. Come on, get your hands up if that's you. And I was thinking about this because in 1978, my family of origin, my folks moved over from Manatee County, which is Bradenton, Florida, and we were always on the West Coast, and we moved over to the East Coast, and we moved to Palm Beach County. I'm a third-generation Floridian. Any generational Floridians in the room? Come on. And I was in my unintelligent days, and my dad came home, and he said, my job is taking me to Palm Beach County. We're going to move to Palm Beach County. I had no idea where Palm Beach County was, which is weird. And we moved over here in the summer of 1978. And my family, we did something we'd never done before and certainly had never seen my dad do before. And every time we moved, you know, my mom and dad would pick a house and they would come home and tell us about it. I'm the middle of three sons. He'd say, hey, you know, you're going to share a room with your brother, or hey, you get your own room, this kind of thing. And my dad came over, I guess time was of the essence. And so he came over, he went to a particular neighborhood a friend went to, and he bought a house that my mom had never seen. You get it. You get it. I mean, there are those moments, and I know that all the kids in the room will get this. There's that moment when you look at your mom and dad and you go, man, I think he's cracked. I think he's lost it. This is it. And I'll never forget, we did this and then we moved over here. I'll never forget when, as a family, we went to the house for the first time. I kid you not, my mom saw the house, walked in the front door and burst into tears. And we thought, it's all over. It's like just all over. And here's what we did. This is a true story. My dad got a hotel room over on Singer Island. We lived for 6 weeks in the Holiday Inn on Singer Island. And we would come over every day and work on this house. And we were working on this to restore it. And my dad turned it from this incredible thing into a beautiful home. And in a way, here's what we're doing in our conversation. We're moving this conversation over into a spiritual idea, into the faith idea. And we're saying, what happens when we give our lives to Jesus that he begins to do a restoration work in the human soul? And here's the question I just want to ask everybody in the room. Maybe you would self-identify. Do you have an area in your life? Do you have a person? Do you have a relationship? Do you have a thing? Do you have a question? Do you have a concern right now that you would just by self-admission go, that could use some restoration work by God in my life, right? We all do. We all do. And the idea behind this, here's what we're saying. Just like Pastor Trevor said a few moments ago with prayer. Prayer is not this just sort of speaking this stuff out into the ether that goes nowhere. And the idea of transformation, here's what I want you to know. is deeply woven into the truth of Scripture. I mean, from the earliest pages of the Bible, we can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to notice what this verse says, Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Look at what it says here. God created mankind in his own image. And theologians get a hold of this idea. And here's the general idea. The general idea is woven into the part, into the soul of every single human being on the planet is the imprint in the image of God in the human soul. Every single person that you will ever see is of inestimable value to the living God. I have a friend who says it this way. We are all, whether we recognize it or not, children of God and people of great worth. And there are lots of images. There are lots of ideas when you leave here about people want to segregate all of that down into different components. That's not a biblical idea. Here's the biblical idea. We are all children of God and people of worth. Praise God for that, right? And so we're in this conversation right now where we're having an idea of just looking at it. What we're doing is we're spotlighting different people in Scripture who began to, watch this, move toward Jesus, began to orient their life around the conversations, the lifestyle, the particular ways that Jesus did life. And when you engage in that process, you begin to open yourself up to God's restoration power in your own life. And if you were with us last week, Jess Stafford was here. Did she do a great job or what? Man, I want you to know that her husband texted me while he was preaching. She was preaching, and he said, "Hey, Pastor Dale, good luck following that next weekend." And I texted him back, "Shouldn't you be listening to your wife who's preaching right now?" And so what I want to do, if you're with us last week, Jessica, I think, told us about Mary and how God restored her from her deepest and darkest pain. That was a powerful message. But she said something in there that I thought was, man, that really captured my imagination. Because most of us, when we think about restoration work, we only think about restoration work in terms of before and after. And she said, really, the idea that we're striking at in this series is not before and after. Watch this. It's before the before. Like, what did the house, what was the original purpose and design of the house from the architect? What did the car actually look like when it rolled down the rolled off the assembly line? And if we move that conversation over into the idea of faith, here's the interesting thing. What was the original design and purpose that God has placed into the human soul? A while back, I was reading a passage of Scripture, and a lot of the New Testament is authored by a man who went through a very profound transformation. His name was, we know him as the Apostle Paul, but before that he was known as Saul of Tarsus. We're going to talk about him in the series. But Paul was writing once to a young church, to a church that he had planted, and he made, a captivating observation. I want to give it to you because I think it underlines in a way what we're wanting to communicate in this series. And it happens, I think it's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Notice how Paul writes it. He says this, "For we are God's handiwork," which literally means this, masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. Isn't that awesome? And he says this, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works." Now watch this. This is what captured my mind, "which God prepared in advance for us to do." So the idea behind this, right, is that maybe God is woven into the universe. Maybe God is woven into humanity, this idea that he has outfitted us with certain gifts and graces and responsibilities that we are to step into. And if we don't do that, we miss a God-given opportunity? What if you're the one who can set your family on a different trajectory? What if you're the one that could lower the tensions around an age-old argument that involves, you know, your circle? What if you're the one to have a difference in the eternal understanding of someone around you? Well, this is the idea. And so this morning, what I want to do, and what we're doing on all of our campuses, is we're taking a closer look at a conversation Jesus had with a man that is kind of familiar to us. We've heard of him before. His name is Matthew. And I want to read from you the story, from the Gospel of Matthew, the story of his own calling. This moment when Matthew began to come in touch with the before, if you follow me. So I'm going to invite you to stand. Let's stand out of honor to God's word. And we're going to read in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. Now, here's what I want you to know. This is Matthew writing about himself, okay, making an observation about himself. Let me set up so contextually we know what's going on. Jesus has just preached one of the greatest sermons of all time called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. And so, you know, lots of crowds are following him. He talks, he has an encounter with a Roman centurion and leads him to faith. There's some more healings that he does. He does this really unique thing that's kind of strange for us to hear, where he frees and sets free two men who are possessed by demons, Matthew writes about. And then he happens upon Matthew. And picking up at verse 9, this is where we read it. Says this. So as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "Well, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. For I desire," isn't this great? "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call the sinners." And for that, we want to say amen, right? Praise God. Word of God, people of God, thanks be to God. You can be seated. All right, Lord, we just come to you in this space. You know, I know whenever I communicate on a weekend, anybody listening online or in the room or maybe listening along later, we are trying to put faith together. I mean, we're trying to understand this, Lord, and there are spaces where it makes sense to us or mysteries we don't understand. There are all these different things. And God, I would pray in this space that you would cause faith to rise. That if people have come in here this morning and they're discouraged, they're confused, they don't know which way to turn, they're trying to figure out, you know, what their life is to measure up and add up to, I just pray that you would help us in this space. And God, we ask you to do that now through the transformation that you invited Matthew into. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, let's get connected together real quickly. So this is Matthew's gospel. It's the first gospel, the first biography of the life of Jesus in the New Testament. And we know this, that scholars think Matthew wrote around AD 60, AD 65, somewhere in there. And Matthew was writing to his own people, the people that Pastor Trevor prayed for, you know, earlier this morning. And so Matthew was writing with his people in mind, and what he was trying to do, he's trying to do this really connective thing where he is showing the Old Testament prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. So really the underlying theme in Matthew's gospel is, hey, Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. And so we have this incredible encounter where all of this is going, and there's these miracles and all of this stuff is taking place. And then Jesus comes down from the mountain and he walks through Capernaum. and he comes upon a tax collector's booth. I want to show you, this is a relief, a literal historical relief of a tax collector at the tax collector's booth. And here's what's super fascinating about, oh, look, a tax collector's booth. How cool is that? Nice, awesome. And I thought this would be really good to do because tomorrow's tax day. So has everybody filed their taxes and they're all in good order? We're in good. If not, we're going to pray for you. You should leave right now. Okay? So here's let's just think about the story for just a minute, okay? So it's kind of awkward and it's kind of weird. Tax collectors were the most reviled people in ancient biblical times. And here's why they were reviled. Rome would take an unfair share, okay? Sometimes even up to 80 or 90%, okay? So it's not as bad as it could be, all right? Just want everybody to know that, okay? And then here's what happened. The tax collectors in ancient biblical times were kind of independent operators, and they could, after Rome got its share, they were allowed to kind of do whatever they wanted to do to get their share, often against their own people. So they were reviled. Here comes Jesus. Jesus comes up to the tax collector's booth, and he walks up to Matthew, and he just simply says this, "Follow me." Now here's what I want you to know. That's the universal call of God to every single human being. It sounds a little provocative. God didn't necessarily call you to be a Christian. That word is only used 3 times in the Bible, and Jesus never used it once. But here's what Jesus did do. He invited people all along, everywhere, to follow him. And that's what he's doing. You are constructing a life right now, and you have to make a decision on whose wisdom will you build your life. Are you going to go at your own? Is it going to be your favorite, you know, musical artist or your favorite book that you've ever read? I mean, we are all trying to figure out how to construct a life. And Jesus, among all those different opportunities, he is also providing an opportunity. And he says simply this, follow me. Now, here's what's weird and awkward about this moment. He invites Matthew to follow him, and Matthew agrees. And here's what I would want you to know. It seems weird, like this random guy comes up and says, follow me. Who among us would ever do that, right? We would never do that. But these are biblical times. There's a lot of religious history going on, and Matthew would have known clearly that Jesus was a rabbi. He would have known clearly. In fact, Matthew may have, in fact, been in the crowd, we don't know, of Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to talk about this in a moment. So it was not really that weird for him to call. And here's what Matthew knew. Matthew knew when he called, when Jesus said, follow me, that Jesus was inviting him into a personal restoration story. Now, what's interesting and what's kind of weird in a way is Jesus says, follow me. Matthew goes, great, where are we going? And Jesus says, we're going to your house. And we're going to have a party, which apparently is something Jesus would do every now and again. How many remember the story of Zacchaeus in the tree? Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm coming to your house today. So this is what he does with Matthew. And he goes with Matthew to his home. And all of Matthew's publican or tax collector friends show up, and the Pharisees are on the outside and they're listening in, and it's weird and it's awkward. And it invites us into a conversation about maybe how Matthew got where Matthew was. And because this isn't just a history lesson, how it is that we get where we find ourselves. You ever thought about that? I mean, how did Matthew end up a tax collector? Was he good at numbers? Did Rome just commandeer him? Was he always a cheat? and just wanted to better his own standing against his own people. And it begs the question in this room, right? How did you get where you got? My dad, I shared earlier, right? You know, we moved everywhere his career went. My dad worked for 40 years for Nabisco. He was a cookie man. And he loved it. And we loved it too, because he were, you know, he loved it. And so a lot of us are here and we feel a sense of calling in a way to our job. We love what we do, but here, the question really in the room is this all we're called to? Is it just this? Or is there more to the story? And when I think about Matthew, I mean, I kind of want to work through it. I think one consideration in this is the consideration of what I would just call insufficient identity. If this is all we live for, it might not be enough. There's some things about this that don't measure and make sense. Still today, one of the number one questions people ask when you meet somebody new, you know it. You ask this. After you introduce yourself and you tell them your name, it's not uncommon to hear somebody say, tell me what you what do. And the idea is doing is being. My dad grew up in an era where it was not uncommon to do your whole career, your whole run for 40 years with one company. I looked it up this week. You know what the average is now today in America? Five different times. Our students, if you're a student in the room, you're to have all of that figured out by the time you graduate from high school or college. Does that even make sense to us? No. There's enormous pressure around what I would call an insufficient identity. We are more than what we do. Now, but here's the interesting thing. If we're not careful and we don't understand what I'm pointing at right now, we can go down the rabbit hole, and an insufficient identity can lead us to consideration two, which is what I would call an incorrect identity. And this is what I wonder if it's what happened to Matthew. Again, Matthew grew up in a very religious system. When boys were young and they were of elementary school age, they would learn the Torah. Every boy would just, it was required to learn the Torah. And then when they got to what they called of age, follow me now, when they got to be a teenager, they were released from that and they went back into a trade. And largely speaking, if your dad was a carpenter, guess what you did? You were a carpenter. If your dad was a fisherman, guess what you did? You were a fisherman. You had to have the plan B, and a lot of times plan B was decided for you. Because it was only those who were most proficient when they were growing up and learning the Torah, the most proficient at the end of that were invited to ask a rabbi if they would take them under their wing. This obviously didn't happen to Matthew. And so it makes you wonder, right, what he began to believe about himself there. There's a lot of potential for good and bad, right in that moment. I mean, what happens when the career you've chosen doesn't work out? What happens when your lifelong dream, maybe the dream of your family, you're going to be this athlete and you get to the end of college, if that's even an option for you, and that just plays out? What do you do? And if we're not careful, we can begin to believe some lies about ourselves in a moment like that, which probably Matthew did. And then it leads, let me just say it this way, right? To not great things. One of my favorite artists is James Taylor. Any James Taylor fans in the room? He wrote a song, I think it was in 1979 or 74, I forget, called The Millworker. I want you to hear this. Now, my grandfather was a sailor and he blew off the water. My father was a farmer and I his only daughter. And I took up with a no good mill working man from Massachusetts who dies from too much whiskey and leaves me these three faces to feed. Mill work ain't easy, it ain't hard, it ain't nothing but an awful boring job. I'm waiting for a daydream to take me through the morning to put me in my coffee break where I can have a sandwich and remember that it's me and my machine for the rest of the morning, for the rest of the afternoon, and the rest of my life. Now my mind begins to wander to the days back on the farm, and I see my father smiling at me, swinging on his arm. And I hear my granddad's stories of the storms out on Lake Erie, where vessels and cargoes and fortunes and sailors' lives were lost. Yes, but it's my life has been wasted, and I've been a fool to let, listen to this, to let this manufacturer use my body for a tool. And I can ride home in the evening staring at my hand, swearing by my sorrow that a young girl ought to stand a better chance. Oh, may I work the mills just as long as I'm able and never meet the man whose name is on the label. It be me and my machine for the rest of the morning and the rest of the afternoon, solid going for the rest of my life. See, you and I have a choice, and we can live with an insufficient identity. Lots of conversations right now in our culture about identity and what makes a person a person. And if we don't answer it right, we end up with an incorrect understanding of identity. And here's what Jesus invited Matthew and you and me into. It's the third consideration. It's the third consideration, which is to be an image bearer. Identity. Soren Kierkegaard, the great philosopher, wrote at one time, he said this, he just simply said this, and I love it. It's one of my favorite quotes. He says, "Now with God's help, I shall become myself." Yeah. God wants to infuse your life, the direction of your life, your profession. These moments where we have to answer the question, what we do, he wants to infuse them with purpose and meaning and the opportunity to co-partner with him in redemptive work going on right now around the world. And here's what's super fascinating to me. Matthew quits being a tax collector because Jesus invites him to a table. And it's in a conversation at the table where Matthew is restored, I believe, to his original purpose and design. And you know what? Here's what's interesting. All the ink that he used to scratch numbers becomes all the ink he uses to give us the first biography of who Jesus is. I'll tell you this in closing. If one of the main questions we ask ourselves is, what do you do? I can tell you the close second question. We ask it sometimes, don't we? Is this all there is? And Matthew's life shows us no. There's more. There's a lot more. I'll tell you this as a pastor, especially a pastor who's been here as long as I've been here. Some of you are going, how long is this guy going to be here? I can't count the number of stories of lives transformed, filled with new purpose, filled with new meaning, lives that have been transformed to see that they can be a part of God's redemptive work in our families, at our workplace, in our community. All because of a simple invitation. Hey, Bill, Sue, Tom, follow me. I saw a picture this week of what it looks like. I want to show it to you. This is my friend Chris Price, and this is Joseph Truelove. And we take moments every month where our Kids of Hope leaders are letting our kids lead Kids of Hope. So they're training them, and they're talking through important things. This is not the only picture, but it's a great picture. Let God do it in you. Lord, don't let us miss that you're doing personal reformation stories all over the place. God, use this as a reminder to us that you're doing redemptive work. You want to do redemptive work. Lord, you're never through doing redemptive work. Some of us feel lost in our jobs. Some of us feel wonderful in our places of employment, but we're looking for something even more, that you can infuse all of that with purpose and meaning and redemptive activity. This we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You know, I just want to say, right, if you want him to be your rescue story, you got to ask him. I mean, that's how the deal works. Like, that's how it's set up. But you have a God that thinks you're a child of God and you're a person of worth. Don't you ever let anybody tell you anything different. But here's what I would tell you, man. There's just so much more. Let him have it. Move in his direction. Welcome him in. Let him do his redemptive work in you. And for the newbies in the room, you're going, oh, this doesn't make a lot of sense. Just begin to orient your life toward Jesus. Lord, I don't know you, don't understand you. I want to. Will you help me? When I did that at 16, it began to change some things for me that needed to be changed, right? We have people here that would love to pray with you. They're here. They're my friends. You can trust them. God, I thank you for this space. Thank you, Lord. You're still writing rescue stories. Write one in my life. Write one in the life of my friends. For we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, go in his mercy. He loves you. We'll see you next weekend.